We've been in this series, if this is your first week here, we've been in a series, this is the last week of the series called Giants, and we're talking about the giants that we face in life, and we're looking at this classic story of David and Goliath, which if you didn't ever, you know, walk into church, you probably know this story. In fact, Jeremy shared a couple weeks ago that when you look up underdog in the dictionary, it talks about David and Goliath's story because it's just that prevalent a sort of cultural story, and people know it, and we think we know it. But if you pull it open, in fact, while I'm chatting here, you can grab a Bible from in front of you, turn to page like 421-ish. We're looking a little later than 1 Samuel 17, but I'm going to back up. So if you want to pull it out now, you can. If you look at 1 Samuel 17, it's a long story, and there's a lot of details in it that I didn't know when I was a kid. In fact, one of the awesome things that has happened to me over the last, especially the last couple of weeks, but then over time, is that all of our pastors work together on our messages. We share a lot of things together. We share insights. It's kind of like the best way to think about it is we do Bible study together, and then out of that, we preach our messages. So there's a lot of things that I'm learning all the time, and I thought I knew this story before I started studying it. And then when we started talking about it, I thought, well, I already know it. And then we talked about it, and new things came out. And as I even was preparing again for this message, there are new things here that I've seen and powerful things in this story. And so we're going to look at some of those this morning. But before that, I want to start by just telling you about my week. I was in California this week, and I told you that I work with church planters a fair amount. And so I was in a training to train church planters this week. I was in San Diego, and I left my hotel early in the morning to get to my training because I had to hit Starbucks on the way, right? Because the coffee was terrible at the training. So I had to get a good cup of coffee. So I swung into Starbucks, and I came up to the door, and this guy comes flying out the door, and he's wearing an Ohio State shirt. Okay? Now, I'm in San Diego, right? But guess what shirt I'm wearing? It's not a Michigan State one. I know they played, but and Michigan State lost, I hear. I'm not a football guy. I'm not a football guy. But anyway, I don't know anything about this. I just know there's a rivalry here, right? And I'm wearing a Michigan shirt. And the guy looks at me, and he's like, take that off. And I'm like, you take yours off. You know? All of a sudden, we're in this. We're throwing down in the parking lot. Oh, you know, we don't know each other. We're throwing down around this Ohio State-Michigan rivalry just because it's a rivalry, right? I was thinking about rivalries, you know, because of that. And it's interesting. We sort of get in these battles, you know. Maybe it's like families against families or neighbors against neighbors. You know, they put up their Michigan State flag. You put up your Michigan one. The next thing you know, we're on. You know, we're playing. We're in this battle. You know, we're representing something, right? Like I'm a Michigan fan, or I'm a Michigan State fan. I know we have both of you here this morning, and I'm going to play with you all day today, so that'll be fun. Or it's political conversations. You're all of a sudden, your team is in trouble. Somebody's having a conversation. So this happens to me a lot, and it's just, I'm working on my spiritual practices and character in this, because every Thanksgiving I get in trouble when I'm with my family, because somebody brings up a political conversation, and I can't help but step in. And it's a bad idea. So I've been trying not to do that. So two Thanksgivings ago, not so good. This Thanksgiving, pretty good. You know, I stepped in, I heard it, I opened my mouth, and then I shut it and walked away. I didn't say a word, so good for me. But do you ever have this feeling like, if I don't step into this, like my team's going to lose? Like as if this conversation really matters and, you know, all of that. So the word came to me this week as I was thinking about these things, because I heard it actually on the news, proxy war. You know what a proxy war is? It's a war that's being fought, or a battle that's being fought, but there's a larger war that's going on, right? There were a lot of proxy wars happening around World War II and with all of that. Or think about Vietnam or South and North Korea, right? Like, you know, this isn't really about South and North Korea, right? It's a much bigger thing. There's a proxy war going on here. There's something that we feel like we're a part of, and there's this bigger battle out there, and we don't want our party to lose. We know there's something bigger at stake, and so we get dragged into these things. I noticed it again this week in the news. How many of you are familiar with the Me Too campaign? Okay? If you've been keeping track of the news or social media at all. If you're not, Me Too is it's a hashtag on Facebook and Twitter and those things. Basically, it's women who are saying, I too have been sexually assaulted or sexually abused. And I'm going to take a little aside here for a moment, because I don't know if you know the statistics around this, but one in four women, I think it's actually higher than that, but 1 in 4 women say that they've been sexually assaulted or sexually abused. That's a high number, and that includes us here. I'll tell you, I've been in ministry for quite a while now, and I know many, many people, many friends, family members who've been victims of sexual assault and sexual abuse. And I just want to say this morning, if that's happened to you, I'm really sorry that that happened to you, and that should have never happened. And if there's any way that we as a church can help, we would love to do that. And I'm so proud. I'm proud of women who are standing up and saying this wasn't okay. And you know, I want to see, honestly, I said this at Walker last week, I want to see a Me Too campaign for men who are saying, Me Too, I made a mistake. I sinned. I was wrong. And I want to see men come forward and confess. Regardless, I want to see that happen. But this week, off the aside now, this week there was a story that came out about five women who came forward, I think it was, maybe it's changed now, about a gentleman who had approached them inappropriately. One of them when she was 14 years old. And so immediately, like, you know, I have a 17-year-old and I have an 8-year-old girl, you know, both girls, and I think of the statistics, and I think, well, we should talk about that, right? Because this isn't the culture I want my kids growing up in. And all of a sudden, we're talking about something else. We're talking about elections and Republicans and Democrats and who's getting dirt on who. And I'm thinking, how did this battle get about that? Because there's something else really going on. And sometimes we miss what's really happening. So I give you all those examples because as I think about this scripture, the truth of the matter is that we haven't really evolved that much over thousands of years. Because there's a proxy war going on in this story. There's something happening in this story that's actually a little bit bigger. So both Jeremy and Greg talked over the last couple weeks about this Valley of Elah. And the battle is set in this valley. And on the sides of the valley, on the hills in the valley, you've got Israel on one side, and you've got the Philistines on the other. And they're camped out, and they're in this stalemate. And then you have Goliath, who comes down into the valley, and he's talking smack. You know, who's going to come down and fight me? Who's going to take me on? And it's supposed to be Saul, who's the king of Israel, that comes down. And there's all these layers, you know, to that story. And so you have... In one sense, you know, what I was taught as a little kid is you have this little story, right? And it's about David and Goliath. But you know what? If you zoom out a little bit from David and Goliath, you see that it's a pre-battle, actually, for Jerusalem. Now, if you know history at all, or geography, or global politics, you know that Jerusalem's kind of a big deal, right? Jerusalem's been a big deal for a very, very long time. Who controls Israel and who controls Jerusalem is a big deal. And this battle, actually, these battles are a part of that history. So not only is this just a little story about David and Goliath, this is a story about Jerusalem, which ends up being a story about history. But it's also, it's a story about two kingdoms. You know, you've got the kingdom of the Philistines and the kingdom of the Israelites, and you've got the kings of those who are fighting against each other. But even more than that, if you zoom out a little further, it's actually a battle between two peoples. You have two different races, two different cultures who are clashing here today. That's not anything new either, right? We haven't changed or evolved that much. Zoom out a little bit further. I don't know if the pastor shared this or not. Should have had a map this morning. But if you look at Israel, it's a very interesting spot where they're fighting. Rome to the north, Egypt to the south. You know those two, right? Important in history. And then you have all the east where the wise men come from, right? This is the crossroads of the ancient world. Whoever owned this owned the trade routes. This is a very important piece of property. And so what happens here actually changes the face of history. So you zoom out. This is a big deal. But you can zoom out even further than that. Let's take one more zoom out. This is a battle between the gods. Did you know that? This is a battle between the gods. And I want to look at that this morning because this battle between Goliath, and it should have been Saul, but Goliath and David is really a proxy war for something much larger. It's a battle between the gods. Now, I told you I'm going to be in the scriptures, so we're not going to read the whole David story. We're going to read a couple other pieces this morning. So if you have a Bible in the rows in front of you, it's page like 421 or somewhere around there. I'm going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 5 this morning. But I want to give you some preamble to this so you understand where we are in the story. Okay? Say this word, Dagon. Dagon, okay? Dagon is the god of the Philistines, okay? Dagon is the one that they worship. Dagon is the one that they serve. And so Goliath's god is who? Dagon, okay? We're still waking up. There's coffee in out there if you need it. The Ark of the Covenant is another piece that shows up in this story. Now, if you haven't read the Bible or you don't know the Bible stories, this is Indiana Jones, Raiders of the Lost Ark arc, okay? If you've read your Bible, you know, inside of this box is the Ten Commandments on the stone tablets. On top of the box are the cherubim. And this ark was the presence of God. And God said, my presence is going to be represented here. So both of those things show up in this story. We're in chapter 5. Earlier in chapter 4, there's a battle. And this isn't the first time that there's a battle between Israel and the Philistines. So there's a battle between the Israelites and the Philistines. And it's a particularly difficult battle because the Israelites just get whooped. They just get smeared. Okay? We read in chapter 4 that 4,000 Israelites are destroyed in the battle in a place called Ebenezer. Now, that name should ring a bell. We usually think about it during Christmas. But you actually sang it this morning. Do you remember it? It was in the song, Come Thou Fount. I forget which verse it is. Here I raise my Ebenezer. What that means is in the ancient times, they would take a stone. So think Stonehenge, right? They would put a stone up on end to remind them of something and to tell a story. And Ebenezer is a stone of help. It's a stone to remind us of something that happened, okay? So this place is called Ebenezer. There's a battle there between the Israelites and the Philistines, and the Israelites get destroyed, 4,000 people killed. So here's what happens. Who's the god of the Philistines? Kujah, Dagon, right? Okay, and then we have the Ark, is the Ark of the Covenant that the Israelites have. Well, in this battle, after this battle, they realize we didn't have the Ark. The Ark wasn't here. The Ark was in Shiloh. And so it's kind of like, it's a terrible example, but I got to go back to my, you know, like Michigan State stuff. It's kind of like losing and saying, well, you know, we didn't have our mascot with us. Okay? So they're like, well, let's go get the ark. So they bring the ark and they say, surely we're going to win this battle this time. And then here's what happened. 30,000 Israelites are killed. 4,000, then 30,000, and the ark is captured. So now the Philistines have the ark. I'm going to go back to chapter 17 in a minute. When Goliath comes down into the valley and he is yelling at the Israelites and saying, somebody come down and fight me, it's not just about Goliath anymore. There's a long-standing rivalry here. There's a battle that's been going on for a long time. And again, going back to, we'll play with Michigan State again. It's a little bit like Michigan, going to Michigan State, taking Sparty, and taking Sparty back to Ann Arbor and putting him in the diag. Okay? They've taken the mascot and it's been taken up. And here's what happens in 1 Samuel 5 then. Okay? A lot of preamble. My apologies. After the Philistines had captured the Ark of God, they took it from Ebenezer, where the battle was, to Ashdod. Then they carried the Ark into Dagon's temple and set it beside Dagon. When the people of Ashdod rose early the next day, there was Dagon fallen on his face on the ground before the Ark of the Lord. You got, in a sense, forgive the analogy, two mascots, right? They steal this mascot, they steal Sparty, bring it over to U of M, and then the next thing you know, the next day the U of M's mascot is bowing down before Sparty. That's kind of what's happening here, right? It's like, oh no, we better prop Dagon back up because you got to prop your gods up, right? So you prop Dagon back up. That's not a good thing. Get him. The next day, story goes on. But the following morning, when they rose, there was Dagon fallen on his face on the ground before the Ark of the Lord. His hand and his heads had been broken off and were lying on the threshold. Only his body remained. Two things about this. What direction does Dagon fall? Forward on his face, right? Almost as if he's in worship of the one and only God. And notice his head is removed. Go back to the story with David and Goliath. What does David do? What does David do when he comes down onto the battle? He says, not only am I going to defeat you today, I'm going to. You see what's going on here? This is like Starbucks throwdown. You know, take off that shirt. You take off that shirt. Your mama, no. That's kind of what's happening here. It's a bigger story. Okay, why does this matter? Right? Interesting Bible study, right? Interesting stuff. Why does this matter? Because
Goliath, when he steps into that valley, wants vengeance for Dagon. You see, his God has been, had his head, you know, came off, his hands came off. He bowed before this other God. He's been laughed at. He's been mocked. And this is much more than a heavyweight title, right? This is the reputation of Goliath and the Philistines' God. And so this is a pretty big battle. And you would think that Saul, king of the Israelites, would care about this, right? I don't know how much we've talked about Saul the last couple of weeks here, but the interesting thing about Saul is we kind of pick on Saul and say, well, he was just lacked courage, you know, he was scared. There's actually a lot more going on here. You see, the reputation of God is on the line, and Saul shrinks back even then. He's unwilling to fight. One of the big questions in this series isn't really about you facing the giant. If you think it's about you facing your giant, then you need to go back and listen to the podcast, because that's not what it's about. In fact, you're not the one who faces the giant. In this story, you're not David. This is one of the hugest ahas to me, because I always thought when I was a little kid, I got to get courage now, and I got to get my 5 stones, and I got to be a good aim, and that was the spiritual lesson I learned. But that's not you're not David in this story. In fact, you're probably like me. You're either sitting up on the sidelines and you're scared and you don't want to do anything, or you're Saul and you're cowering, or you're out running away anyway because you don't want to be around this place. David is the Jesus figure in this story, or Jesus is the David figure in this story. It's not you that faces this giant. It's Jesus, and I'll come back to that in a little bit. But I want to talk about Saul for a minute. I think, given some of the history I just shared with you, I think Saul is in an interesting spot. I think Saul is having a crisis of faith. Because, see, Saul knows he's the king. He knows what's happened. He knows the history of what's gone on here. He knows that at a town in 1 Samuel 4 and 5 called what? Ebenezer? Okay, that's important. You didn't think it was important when I first said it, but it is. In a town called Stone of Help, where we talked about God being there for us, 34,000 of our people were just slaughtered. In a place that's supposed to be the place of God, people were just slaughtered. Does that sound familiar to you? Last Sunday, 26 people in their church were gunned down. This was happening here to Saul, a crisis. Isn't God supposed to be in that spot? I mean, if you're supposed to be safe, isn't it anywhere where God is? Well, that's the place that's called we have a stone there to God. We have an altar to God there, and that's the place where 34,000 people were killed? When you read in that story, the Israelites said this back in 1 Samuel 5. They said, why did the Lord bring defeat on us today before the Philistines? Do you hear the deep question in that? Let me phrase it a different way. If you know the Bible, you'll recognize this. God, why have you forsaken me? Don't you think the Israelites felt that? We had the ark. We had a stone of help there. This was your place. God, where were you? I went to worship every week. You know, I went to church every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday, and I read my Bible every day and I prayed, and then that happened to me? I wonder if Saul is going through this kind of crisis. I wonder if you have ever felt like that. I wonder if you've ever felt defeated, or you've ever felt abandoned by God or forsaken by Him because you feel like you did the right stuff. You feel like you had God as the center of your life, and then you were devastated. 34,000 killed in your life, whatever that looks like. Let's be honest. The real things that happen to us in our life affect our faith and our trust in God, don't they? I don't want them to, but they challenge us. And these giants, they don't usually begin as giants. They begin, Greg said last week, they begin small, and then over time they build on each other. Maybe you've had one of those lives where stuff just keeps happening to you. You know, this happened, and then that happened, and then this happened, and then that happened, and then you lost that money, and then you made that bad investment, and then you lost your job, and the next thing you know, you've got this financial giant. Or something happened in a relationship here, and it was a small thing. and then something else happened here, and it was a little bigger, and then something else happened here, and now you've got this giant in your life. They start small, but then they get big, and then we wonder, well, God, where were you over there? But the reality is these small choices that happen throughout our life, they build, don't they? And they build something in our faith. And I think Saul is in a moment here where he's having a crisis, and he's asking God, where are you? I don't dare walk into that valley because I don't know if God's going to show up. I think that's Saul's question. I don't think Saul's a coward. I think he's having a crisis of faith. If I step down there and face Goliath, will God show up? Okay, so why do I tell you all this? Is this just interesting Bible stuff? No, I'm getting somewhere. Let me go to David again. Okay, David, this little boy. In fact, if you read the story, you'll notice this. David is back tending sheep with his father. And his dad says to him, he says, hey, David, all the men are over on the front lines fighting. Can you take this cheese and bread to them and then find out how the war is going? Now, for you women, you're like, oh, that's interesting. And for us guys, we noticed something in that story. Did you catch it? David, all the men are fighting. You're the cheese boy, right? You're just a little kid. And he goes to his brother, and his brother's like, what are you doing here? You're just a little kid. And there's a little bit in this story where we're kind of like, well, it's just the naivete of David that goes down and steps into is it naivete or is it courage? I think it might be courage. I want to help you see this. In Samuel 17, here's what David says. He says this to Saul, who's supposed to go down, right? He says this to Saul. So, first of all, David goes around, and Saul hears about him. He's like, bring this kid to me. And David says this, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off the sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of the Philistine. And now notice what Saul says to David. Go and the Lord be with you. See, I think Saul he's not sure. Is there a God? Is the God going to be with me? Is God going to show up? You believe in him? Go. And I hope God shows up for you. That's where Saul's at, but David's at a very different place. You see, David reaches back in his memory and he goes, you know, I've been in tough spots before. Not like this, but I've been in tough spots before and God showed up. There was a lion and God showed up and there was a bear and there was lions and tigers and bears. Oh my. And God showed up, right? You see, here's what happens when we look back in our memories. We have an option. We have the option to look back and find the places where we feel like God has forsaken us, when we don't understand the story, when we don't know the whole grand narrative of what's happening, and we can choose to say, I've seen God not show up, and so I'm not sure he'll show up. Or we can do what David does and reach back and say, where did God show up, and can I trust this God? Jeremy, after the first service, told me about a rabbi who, looking at this story, imagines this conversation, where Saul says, it's just the facts, man. And David said, you're right. You're just very selective in your facts. See, they're both looking at the same history. But David has a different history. Not only does he have his personal history about lions and tigers and bears, but there's other history. If you still have your Bible open, you can go to 1 Samuel chapter 7, because there's another story there. How many of you like campfires? You like campfires? Okay. I grew up sitting around campfires, doing a lot of camping, and when you're sitting around a campfire, what do? You tell stories, right? I love a campfire for that reason. You tell stories. Well, back then, they didn't have books, and they didn't have TV, and they didn't have the news channels. And so they would sit around, and they would tell stories. They would tell each other's stories. They would tell the story of their people. And so David grew up hearing all of these stories, the same stories that King Saul had heard. And David knows the rest of the story. You see, David knows about the defeat of Dagon and Ashdod. David knows that when they brought the ark in, that Dagon fell down. David knows that this God is the true God. David knows not only that, he knows that that the ark was recaptured by the Israelites and it came back to them. You see, Saul gets stuck in this battle in 1 Samuel chapter 4. that I shared with you, 4 and 5. Difficult battle for sure. 34,000 lost. But David knows there's another battle. If you go to 1 Samuel 7, let me just read you, starting in verse 10. I think Greg said last week something, talked about how the battle is won first in worship. Notice this. Samuel's a priest, a pastor. While Samuel was sacrificing the burnt offering, that means that he was worshiping. So all the Israelites are around, they're in this battle with the Philistines. They're coming against each other. I mean, the two lines are coming against each other, and they're worshiping. They've got an altar, they're singing, they're worshiping. The Philistines drew near to engage Israel in battle, and I love this, but that day the Lord thundered with a loud thunder against the Philistines, threw them into such a panic that they were routed before the Israelites. The men of Israel rushed out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines, slaughtering them along the way to a point below Bethkar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen, and he named it Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." You see, Saul gets stuck in 1 Samuel 4. David knows the rest of the story. Interesting, did you notice this? What town did I say the battle was in 1 Samuel 4? This is a trick question. It's not a trick question. I told you, Ebenezer, right? What did we just read in 1 Samuel 7? When did it get its name? 1 Samuel 7. It didn't have its name, but when the book of Samuel is written, that story is told in the context of God being a stone of help. You see, they look back on the story and say, you know what? Even in this moment, God was there. We just didn't know what God was doing. We didn't know what was happening in the story because look what happens later. That's the picture that David sees. He sees the bigger story. Saul's story, he has a magnifying glass from his fear, and all he can see is the slaughter. David has a magnifying glass on God because he's worshiping God, and all he can see is God coming. And so David steps into the battle and he says this to Goliath, "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands and I will strike you down and cut off your head. All those gathered, he will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's and he will give you into our hands." See, David's not fighting this battle. He knows the battle is the Lord's. David believes in the power of God. David is like, he's not naive, but he does have faith like a child. You see, Jesus took a little child into his hands when he was asked what the kingdom of heaven was like. And he said, it's like a child who has this kind of faith. You see, David believed. Listen, I know the stories. God shows up. And Saul's like, yeah, little kid, you know, I don't know. God doesn't always show up. And David says, yeah, God shows up. In fact, you know what? I'm going to go down there with just a couple stones and God is going to show up because he has faith like a child. He just believes and he steps because he has such faith. You see, Saul focused on the lost battle of Ebenezer, but David focused on the bigger war represented by the Ebenezer. When Jesus invites you and I to have faith like a child, he's reminding us to believe the unbelievable. That giant that you're facing that is so present in front of you can come down. I have 4 kids. I have a friend who, I did go to Michigan State, by the way. When I was there, I had a friend of mine who was a PhD in philosophy, and he was married, and I had been married for a little while, and we once talked about kids. And he said, "I'm not going to have kids." And I said, "How come?" He said, "Because the world is crazy and I'm not bringing kids into this thing." And I look at the world that we're living in and I think, wow, it is a crazy world. And there are a lot of giants in our world today. And it feels to me like it's like whack-a-mole. Every time a giant goes down, another one pops back up. And it's a crazy world. But here's the truth of this story that we've been in for 5 weeks is that Jesus can defeat the giants in this world. They're not too big. Jesus can defeat the giants in this world. And not only that, Jesus can defeat the giants in your world. Whatever giant it is you're facing, Jesus says, I will stand in the gap for you. I will stand in the gap for you. I want you to notice one other detail in the story, and then I'll close. I want to go back to Dagon, 1 Samuel 4. The ark comes in. They find Dagon. How do they find him? Face down, right? Then they come in and they prop their god back up, and then they go out and they sleep and they come back the next morning, and how do they find their god? Face down with his head off, right? Okay, let's go back to this David and Goliath story. David goes into the valley, he picks up five stones, he takes a stone, he whips it perfectly, it hits the giant in the forehead. If you get hit in the forehead with a stone, how do you fall? Backward, right? If you read the story, verse 49, there's a very important detail. Goliath fell on his face in worship. The giants will fall in the face of the one true almighty God. And his son, Jesus Christ, is the champion. I can't say this Hebrew word, but Jeremy's been trying to teach me. It's Ishbahenaim, or however you say that name. It's the champion who stands in the gap. Goliath thinks he's the champion. Saul should be the champion. But who's the champion? Who's the David in the story? It's Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who stands in the gap. In fact, the story goes on, and there is a man who would go to another valley to fight the biggest battle that would ever be fought. And he would enter that valley as your champion, as your Ishba whatever. And he would stand in the gap for you, and he would be your champion. And he would be strung on a cross. And it wouldn't be by sword or by might or by guns or by violence or by war that he would win. Instead, he would die. Yet when this Jesus goes down, he gets back up again. Amen? I don't know what giant you're facing, but I bet you're facing one. Maybe you're facing many. And you're maybe standing on the hillside like Saul, and you're at a crisis. Because it's not about you going into the battle. It's about whether you believe your God is big enough to step into the valley and to face the giant that you're facing. And I am here to tell you on behalf of the God of the universe that he is big enough. And Jesus will stand with you, and you can trust him. Maybe you've never been to church before and somebody dragged you here this morning. Maybe you've been coming, you don't know why you're here, and you've just been drawn, and something about Jesus is drawing you. Maybe you've been a Christian for a long time. I don't know where you are, but I want you to trust Jesus this morning. I want you to just take a step and say, I give this to you, Jesus. I give you my giant. Just see what he does. Just see what he does. I want you to take that gamble this morning. I'm not a betting man. But if I were a betting man, I'd be betting on Jesus. David remembered the times when God showed up. David believed the stories he heard about his God. What about you this morning? What are the giants you face? Is your God big enough? Let's pray. I'd like you to put your hands out, if you would, and put them palms open. Actually, no. Hold your palms, hold your hands in a fist as we pray. Father God, we hold our hands in a fist this morning because we know that we are holding back our trust in you. Sometimes, God, we hold on too tightly. We hold on to control. We hold on to our trust, and we have a hard time believing. God, I pray that you would help us to open our hands this morning. And I want to invite you, if you want to trust God with your giant this morning, I want to invite you to open your hands. God, we give these giants to you this morning. We give you the giants that we face and the mountains that we face and the things that seem way too big to go after. We open our hands to you because we trust you. We believe that Jesus is the champion who steps in the gap for us. And we believe that the battle is not won by swords. It's not won by spears. It's not won by guns. It's not won by tanks. It's not won by wars. It's not won by planes dropping bombs. We believe that the battle is won by a crucified Lord Jesus Christ who gave his life for us. And we receive his love this morning. God, we pray that you would give us courage to trust Jesus to step in for us. I pray specifically for those here who are really, really wrestling with giants this morning. They got tears in their eyes right now because they don't know if they can believe
They don't know if they can trust you. They've seen the 35,000 people slaughtered, and they're scared. God, would you give them strength by the power of your Holy Spirit? Would you give them strength of heart and of soul and of mind to trust you? Pray these things for all of us in the name and the power of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. Amen.